Good? All right. I don't think anyone in this room would be very surprised to hear that I love the Puritans. Despite their archaic language and sometimes pessimistic outlook, the Puritans were undeniable masters of practical theology, meditating on who our God is and then exhorting the natural response of humanity to such a God in all of our lives. You could look at how Thomas Brooks and his meditation on God as our portion drives him to respond in humble trust. Or Stephen Charnock, as he thinks and meditates on the existence and attributes of God, compels him to respond in a manifold adoration of Christ. All of these men demonstrated that how you define God will, without fail, define how you respond to him. And as we come to our text tonight, I think it's pretty obvious that John was a Puritan. For John, defining God was not merely some mental exercise. It was what determined a right response to God, and therefore it was a means of demonstrating genuine fellowship with his people. The question that 1 John sets out to answer is, how do you have assurance of eternal life? How do I know that I have fellowship with the family of God? John is writing this letter to believers, his spiritual children in the faith. They've embraced the truth of the gospel, but false teachers have risen among them who deny Jesus as their divine Savior and who are redefining what fellowship with God looks like. And as a result of their teaching, many believers' faith has been shaken. So in response, John has staked his joy on assuring his readers of their fellowship in God's family and showing them what that genuine fellowship looks like. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, right before our passage we're looking at tonight, that the message he's about to tell them is so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So to do this, John defines for us in our passage tonight who God is and how we respond to him in order to demonstrate what genuine fellowship with the family of God looks like. If you want assurance of salvation, then John and the Puritans agree that you've got to know God. Knowing God shows you how to respond to God, which equips you to determine genuine fellowship with God. That is practical theology. And so 1 John 1, 5 through 10 is going to give us two fundamental definitions that demonstrate our fellowship with the family of God. Two fundamental definitions that demonstrate our fellowship with the family of God. The first is in the message in verse 5. The second is going to be the implications for responding to that message in verses 6 through 10. Two fundamental definitions that demonstrate our fellowship with the family of God. Let me start with the first definition in verse 5, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. John says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The first fundamental definition that demonstrates our fellowship with the family of God is to define God as light. Define God as light. John begins his letter with a message. A message that we learn in verses 1 through 4 comes from Jesus himself. The purpose of this message, as we see in verse 3, is to give us an assured demonstration of fellowship with both John and his heavenly Father. So what is the message? Well, the message is a definition for us to know and believe and then order our lives around. God is light. So before we get John's second and probably more famous definition that God is love, we must begin and understand that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what does this actually mean? What is light? Well, if you think back to high school physics, if you dare to, you might think of, what is light? Is it a particle or is it a wave? The answer is kind of yes, both, or something like that. But I think there's a similar duality going on here. If you scan the next few verses in our passage, you'll see that John talks a lot about sin and its incompatibility with God's light. So I think it's safe to say that the idea of holiness is present in this definition. We plug that in. God is holy, and in him there is no sin at all. But we also see in these verses that light is connected to truth. Verse 6, the one who walks in darkness does not practice the truth. So how should we understand light in terms of both holiness and truth so that we can properly define God as light? Well, if you look through the rest of Scripture, especially passages like Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or Isaiah 2:5, it says, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I think when John is saying God is light, he means that God is what you could call true holiness. Or in a word, God is our standard. By defining God as light without darkness, we understand that God is the absolute standard of what is true and good and right in life. One commentator says that God's light furnishes ethical direction. Just as a flashlight shows you where the path is on a dark night, God himself is the light that reveals to us how we are to live. And what is that standard? Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what God's light reveals. So John is affirming Jesus' message to us that God is the sole origin for illumination and direction in life. We agree with the psalmist of Psalm 43, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. So while the world is going to say, define yourself as light, Scripture is clear that true believers demonstrate their fellowship with God and his people by affirming that, no, I don't call the shots. I don't create truth. I am not the standard, but there is one who is the standard for life and says, this is the way, walk in it. Without any darkness, without any doubts, God is light. He is not just my light by my personal choice. He is light, the light of the whole world, who reveals himself by his word, by his son, That we might submit to his light and view the world through his light and demonstrate our fellowship among his family by his light. Which should make us pause and say, do we define God as light in this way? Because the false teachers and the empty claimers of both John's day and ours define all sorts of things as light. All sorts of things as the revelation of real truth, the real standard for living. And they might blend God with other things. Maybe God's word is mostly right, but not quite accurate for the modern age. It's not quite enough. It's a little dim here or there. God is a little dark, a little behind the times, maybe just a bit ignorant of my situation. What the world denies is that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. But that is exactly what those who have fellowship with God delight to affirm. We have no truth, we have no way, we have no light outside of God. And we rejoice in this. We find comfort in walking in the light of the Lord, reading his word to learn about him so that we can see ourselves and those around us clearly, rightly. When you define God as light, you embrace Christ's message of what he came to do, to bring us to the Father and reveal him to us, to show us the way to live in him. And we see that message now proclaimed through John in this letter. You can have assurance of your faith and relationship and fellowship with God because you are holding to this fundamental definition of God as light. That demonstrates true fellowship. Now, if we turn to the implications of this message in verses 6 through 10, we come to the second fundamental definition that demonstrates our fellowship with the family of God. Define your response to God by his light. Define your response to God by his light. In other words, this is the so what of John's message. God is light, so what? How does that define our response to him? Well, when you look at verses 6 through 10, you're going to see five responses to God in these five verses. You just scan through. God is light, therefore, if we say, verse 6, if we walk, verse 7, if we say, if we confess, if we say, all these responses to God. The first two in verses 6 through 7 focus on the way we view life. The last three in verses 8 through 10 focus on the way we view sin. And throughout these responses that John is giving, both positive and negative, John is still defining for us what it looks like to respond to God by or according to his light in order to demonstrate whether or not we have genuine fellowship with his family. So let's break this section down into these two parts. How do you define your response to God by his light? First, verses 6 through 7, you live according to God's holiness. Live according to God's holiness. You read verses 6 through 7. God is light. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So notice in verses 6 through 7 how quickly John's theology in verse 5 gets immensely practical. God is light, therefore, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, then what? If we know that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, if we have our definition of God right, then we know the answer. Of course, you can't have fellowship with a God who is light if you're walking in darkness. You can't have a relationship with a holy God and have peace with him if you're living in sin. And that's exactly what John says. If we claim fellowship with God but walk in darkness, John says we lie and do not practice the truth. To truly have fellowship with the God of light, you have to walk in his light. If we understand that God is light, then we will respond in verse 7. We will walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We'll have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We live according to God's holiness. What we define as light matches what God defines as light. Our standard is God's standard. Our walk is holy as God's walk is holy. We're Ruth clinging to Naomi, telling God, your ways are my ways. Where you go, I go. In your light, I see light. That is what demonstrates the fellowship that John wants to assure his readers and us that we really have. Notice that if we walk in God's light, then John assures us that we have fellowship. Fellowship with who? With one another. Again, John is not after some Lone Ranger approach to fellowship, that all that matters is you and God. He wants joyful fellowship with his readers, brothers and sisters in Christ, walking in the light of the Lord together, sharing our fellowship with the Father and the Son. To walk in the light of God is to walk alongside his people. The two go hand in hand. John is concerned about fellowship with the full family of God. That includes God the Father and the Son and our brothers and sisters. And notice at the end of verse 7, the ground by which we can have this fellowship. Because if we think, how can we walk in light when we know our sin and that we have darkness in us? Well, it's because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who walk in the light do not do so because they have no sin. They walk in the light because they have been cleansed of their sin by the blood of Christ. Christ's death was the substitutionary sacrifice that took the wrath of God in our place. God is light, and so he cannot tolerate darkness. So what does he do with darkened sinners? He purges them by the hyssop of his Son, so that we might be white as snow. What is it to have fellowship with God and his people if not to be a part of Christ's own possession that he gave himself up for to redeem us from lawless darkness and make us zealous for good works of light? So that we see now, when we define God as light, we recognize because God is light, we can only have fellowship with him by walking in the light. Because God is light, we are not, and therefore we require the cleansing blood of Christ. Because God is light, this blood-bought response of living according to God's holiness, we recognize that is the only definition that demonstrates true fellowship. You have to understand that only those who have been saved by Christ can walk in the light of God. And it's only those who walk in the light of God who can have fellowship with the God who is light. If anyone walks in darkness, ignoring God's revealed holiness and standard by which humanity must live, and they cling to their sin instead, they cannot claim fellowship with him. If your definition of responding to God is by living according to your standards, then you're not demonstrating fellowship. You're demonstrating alienation. Self-standards of living are worthless assurances. There is only one assurance, and that is found in Christ. There is only one standard, and that is found in God. Now, does this mean that if you fail to live perfectly holy lives, that you're not walking in the light? Of course not. The only people John is talking about who actually do walk in the light are those who have their sins covered, which means they have sin. The key distinction is that they have been cleansed of that sin by the blood of Christ. They do not make a practice of sinning. They don't bury their heads in the ground in darkness and ignore God's light. They embrace it. And they seek to live in obedience to it by the power of Christ in them. You walk in the light as God himself is in the light when you commit your heart and your mind to God and his word and refuse to define life by any other standard. When you call sin out for what it is, when you hear the word preached and you submit your life to it, when you love what God loves and you hate what God hates, that is walking in the light of the Lord. It does not mean that you will never sin, but it does mean that you will hate your sin and you will come to Christ with your sin for cleansing. It does not mean that you will always do what is holy, but it does mean that you treasure holiness and you will give your life to obtain it. So, are you defining your response to God by his light first and foremost by living according to his holiness through the cleansing blood of Christ? Now, we move on. The second way we define our response to God by his light is in verses 8 through 10. This continues to build off what we have already seen, and that is to admit your own sinfulness. Admit your own sinfulness. You read verses 8 through 10. Again, think in the back of your mind. God is light. Therefore, verse 8, if we confess or if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, what John does, he starts with the fundamental definition that God is light, and then he defines everything by that light. So in verse 8, God is light. Therefore, if we say that we have no sin, or again, verse 10, God is light. Therefore, if we say that we have not sinned. Now, what is this idea of claiming sinlessness? Where did this come from? Well, we aren't really sure where this came from that John's addressing. Maybe it's the false teachers who are denying any sort of sinful guilt, or maybe they're denying a total lack of sin in their lives entirely. But regardless of its origin in John's day, we see these same claims in our day. You have some people who claim to be able to attain to perfectionism where they have no sin. But we also have it in the man in the mirror looking back at us each morning whenever we simply will not admit that we have any sins needing to be addressed. The question on the table, however, is whether such a claim of sinlessness is warranted. I mean, you think, We just read that God is light and there's no darkness in him, and only those who walk in the light have fellowship with him. So maybe it's true that people with real fellowship are only those who have no sin or don't really struggle or fail anymore. But I struggle with sin. I sinned half a dozen times just this very day. Does that mean that I don't have fellowship with God? And that might sound correct, but what did John just say in verse 7? About those who have fellowship with one another in the Lord. Yes, they walk by the light, but also the blood of Jesus covers all their, what? Their sins. The fact of sin does not determine our fellowship with God, but rather what has been done for that sin, to that sin. We know from the whole counsel of Scripture that every man, woman, and child has sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. It would be a blatant denial of God's light, of His standard for holiness, to claim that we have no sin. And once again, that is exactly what John says. John says, if you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. You don't have the truth. Just like verse 6, you're believing a lie. So who is it that would deny they have sin? The ones who do not want to call their sin out for what it is. The ones who would rather relabel it as something else, anything else, rather than to stand before the living and active Word and have the thoughts and intentions of their heart laid bare before their God and judge. And to these people, John says, you are deceiving yourself. You do not have the truth. You do not have God's word. And according to verse 10, you are making God a liar because you refuse to agree with what his light exposes as sin. Do you understand this in your own life? When you deny sin, your sin, when you refuse to call sin what the Bible calls sin, you are pitting yourself against God. Suddenly it becomes your word versus his word, and you're declaring him to be a liar. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you would examine your own heart and just ask, is this how I live? Do you have things in your life that are off limits for God and his people to pry into or to call you out on? Because if you do, and you're denying sin, you are not demonstrating a fundamental definition of those who have fellowship with the family of God. You're deceiving yourself. What is a right response then? How should we define our response to God by his light instead of in opposition to his light? Well, John tells us in verse 9, we admit our own sinfulness. So sandwiched between these two grave warnings of verses 8 and 10, we get this precious assurance. God is light. Therefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Judge us? Condemn us? Throw us out and abandon us? No. The God of light, the God who gave his Son to the world to enlighten every man, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in him. The God who displays his Son as a propitiation in his death so as to pass over sins for the demonstration of his righteousness, if we admit our sins, the great and the small, both the common nature that corrupts us and the specific deeds that mark us, our God is faithful and righteous not to damn us, but to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Not some of your unrighteousness, not most of your unrighteousness, all your unrighteousness. What is our assurance of fellowship with the people of God? It's that we are a forgiven people. What is your assurance of fellowship with the God who is light? It's in the fact that his light is one of faithful love and unbreakable righteousness. If Christ paid for your sins in full, then God in his righteousness has committed himself to forgive your sins in full. If God has promised to cleanse those who confess their sins, then he is faithful to that promise and will never, ever cast out any who do so. God does not call you to cover up your sin in order to have fellowship with his family. He calls you to confess your sin for the glory of his Son as the Savior of his people. The true definition of a Christian is not a sinless man, it is a forgiven man. Not a man who has no darkness, but a man who admits his darkness and comes to the light anyway. Not to be accepted for who he is, but to be changed by who God is. And note when John says to confess your sins, he's not just saying confess and admit sin generally, in some vague way to save face. Oh yes, God, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. No, John says that if we confess even our sins, the specific ones, those who have fellowship with the light use the word to bear their souls before God and openly cry out with the psalmist, O Lord, search me and know my heart, because I know you're righteous and just and faithful to forgive me and cleanse me. Whatever is there, God, whatever sins I've been holding on to, it's those very sins I want to confess and ask you to forgive me of. Whatever you call sin, I want to call sin and be cleansed from it. The secret, precious sins that I want to sweep under the rug. The specific, particular sins that I don't want to tell anybody. And I don't want to admit to you because they're embarrassing and costly. We are so very prone to say that we have no sin. But we've got to understand there is no forgiveness for relabeled sin. But there is always forgiveness for a confessed sin. Admitting your sins according to God's standard draws your heart away from the darkness that you were saved from. And it draws your heart towards the light that you were saved for. So how do you respond to God's light and walk in his light? You see your sin how God sees it, as loathsome and bitter. And you confess that, God, I don't deserve to have fellowship with you. But then you look to his faithfulness and his righteousness in Christ to still wash you clean. Even now, walk according to God's holiness and admit your sinfulness in light of Christ's forgiveness. This is how those who define God as light define their response to God, by his light. And if you live according to these two fundamental definitions, then take heart. You are demonstrating true fellowship with the family of God. And if you still maybe don't like the Puritans, that's okay. But you should like John and 1 John, because John is giving us a practical theology of light that assures us of our salvation. As we close, I would just urge you to consider your fellowship here within the family of God that we have at Summit Woods. What marks true believers' fellowship with God and his people? Pursuit of holiness and confession of sin. Do those two things mark your fellowship with each other? Are you open with others and engaging with them? And how you're walking in the light? And what sins you need to be confessing? Fellowship in the family of God doesn't shy away from these things. We embrace them because they demonstrate the truth of our fellowship with one another. And not only with one another, but also our fellowship with the God who is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and his blood that enables us to come to you even with our sin, to be forgiven, to have fellowship with you, to belong in the body of Christ, and to be assured of that. I pray that we would examine our hearts, see if there is any sin within us that we refuse to address by your light, that we would confess those, and that we would cling to Christ and recognize that by his blood we can walk in the light and have fellowship with each other and with you, and we can be assured of that. We thank you for the sweetness of theology and how it guides and directs us in our response to you and in the way that we live together. And we thank you for these things by Christ's blood and in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing in response.
I love the voice of Jesus on the cross.